our little home church called Blue Ridge Community Church up in the mountains of Arizona. It's always fun to be able to bring greetings from them and take greetings back to them. So, greetings from Blue Ridge Community Church. I'd like to share with you this morning a message entitled The Transforming Story. We have a story to tell to the nations. And this story has the ability to transform individual lives. And it also has the ability to lift communities out of poverty. And it has the ability to transform nations. It has the ability to take nations that are corrupt and make them just. Nations where cruelty reigns and make them compassionate nations. Nations where people are enslaved, it has the ability to make the nation free. It's a powerful story. It's the story for which every human being was made to live their lives within the framework of this story. The story begins in Genesis, and it ends in the book of Revelation. It begins with these words, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Every culture, every nation has a story. And that story frames the life of the nation. But not all stories begin in the same way. Ours begins with God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. I come from the United States. We have a very different story with a very different beginning. In the United States, the story begins this way. In the beginning, nature. And that opening line creates a totally different storyline. It creates a story that is atheistic and materialistic. That story was provided to us today by a man named Charles Darwin. He popularized that story, and now the Western world, for the last 100 years, has been dominated by, in the beginning, nature. But this book begins with God. It begins in Genesis and ends in Revelation. It begins in a garden, the Garden of Eden. And it ends in a city, the New Jerusalem, the city of God. It begins with a first couple and a wedding, Adam and Eve. And it ends with a couple. Who is the couple at the end of the narrative? It's Jesus Christ coming back at the end of history to get married. And who will he marry? His precious bride, the church. All of human history is moving towards a glorious celebration. The celebration of Christ and his wedding to the church. I'd like us to assume for a few moments that this book, old book, represents the biblical narrative. This is just for the sake of an illustration. Let's also assume that this book has 12 chapters. That number is arbitrary. It could be 10, it could be 15, but just for the sake of the illustration, let's assume it has 12 chapters. Chapter 1 would be called the creation. And in this chapter, we find the God of the universe created the universe out of nothing. And what did he do to create? He spoke the universe into existence. Words are powerful. God's words shape the universe. And God made us in his image. And because of that, we are word makers. And we have the ability to speak. And when we speak, we create culture that shapes the universe that God has made. So God created out of nothing, and he took the man and the woman and he put them in the garden. And he told them to be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and then have dominion over creation, be stewards of what God has made. We weren't put here simply to eat from the garden. We were put here to expand the garden. We were put here to create vineyards and orchards, to write music and poetry, to paint paintings, to sculpt, to dance, to be creative, and to create from what God had given us, to create godly culture. Culture that honors our Creator. That's why you are here. That's why I am here. That's why the poorest people in Australia are here. Each one of us fits within the orb of God's original plan to be creators of culture. Chapter 2 of the book could be called The Rebellion, because in this chapter, the man and the woman rebel against the High King of Heaven. And when they rebelled, death entered the world. First, spiritual death. And then physical death. Not only death entered the world, but evil entered the world. There would be moral evil. Now there will be murder, there will be adultery. But not just moral evil, there'll be institutional evil, there'll be racism, there'll be slavery, there'll be casteism, tribalism, institutional evil that destroys whole communities. And there'll be natural evil. Now there will be floods and hurricanes. There'll be earthquakes and tsunamis. Evil will be present in the world. My brothers and sisters, we will see hunger and poverty. But when we see these things, we must recognize that they're not normal. They are a result of the fall. And God wants his people to stand against these evils, whether they be moral or natural or institutional evil. We are the people who are to stand against and fight against evil and injustice in our world. Now we come to chapters 3 through 9 of the book. These chapters could be called the mission, because God himself is on a mission. Turn to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. And we will begin reading in verse 2. It is in this portion of Scripture that God calls Abraham. And he says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you. God raised up Abraham and blessed Abraham. Why did God bless Abraham? He blessed him because his intention is that all the peoples on the earth will be blessed. God loves nations. From Genesis to Revelation, over 2,000 times, we find the word nations. God has a love for nations, and he wants to see nations blessed. And this is why he raised up Abraham. He wants Australia to be blessed. And he wants the Aboriginal peoples of this great nation to be blessed. He wants the Vietnamese and the Burmese and the Indians. His intention is that every nation be blessed. And this is why he raised up Abraham. Please note something about this blessing. We live in a generation that is very self-focused. And we pray, Lord, bless me. And when God blesses us, very often we'll say, thank you. And then what do we say? Bless me some more. And then what do we say? Bless me some more. We want God to bless us. And we see our lives as reservoirs. Reservoirs to receive God's blessing. But we note in this passage that God blessed Abraham not for Abraham. He blessed Abraham for the nations. Abraham was not to be a reservoir of the blessing. He was to be a channel of the blessing. So when you pray and ask God to bless you, or you see a blessing come upon your life, say, thank you, Lord, and then ask, Lord, who do you want me to pass this blessing on to? Because we are to be channels, not reservoirs, of the blessing. God raised up Moses, and to Moses he gave the Ten Commandments. He gave the Ten Commandments so that we, you and I, people all over the world, would know what moral lives look like. And he gave the Ten Commandments to lay a foundation for building just societies. If you travel around the world, you'll see in nation after nation, corruption, injustice that is absolutely immense. And people all over the world, the poor especially, are longing for justice. They're longing for the corruption that so enslaves and impoverishes them. They're longing for that to be dealt with. But my brothers and sisters, just nations do not fall from heaven. Just nations are built. But it takes a foundation to build just nations. And that foundation is the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And that lays the foundation for building just nations. So God is working in history. He's working in history to bless all the nations of the earth. Now we come to the heart of the message. This is called the cross, because the High King of Heaven sent His only Son to earth to die for the rebellious race. Let me say that again. The High King of Heaven sent His only Son to earth to die for the rebellious race. My brothers and sisters, this is backwards. If you look at the pagan gods, the pagan gods demand that parents sacrifice their children to the gods. My wife and I were in Peru a few years ago at the great Inca capital of Machu Picchu. And our tour guide showed us around this incredible city, and she took us to a stone tablet on the side of the hill. And she said, "Darrow, this is where the Inca gods demanded that people bring their children and sacrifice them to the gods." And pagan societies all over the world call people to sacrifice their children to the gods. In my country, we have a god, the god of convenience. And so many in my nation bow to the god of convenience and sacrifice the things that matter most in life for convenience, even sacrificing our children to the god convenience. And yet we read in the scriptures that the God of the universe sent His only Son to die for you. For you. For me. What kind of a God would do such a thing? What kind of a God is this? And Jesus came to earth, and He lived a perfect life in my name. And why did He do that? Because God demands perfection. And Jesus lived a perfect life in my name. And then He went to the cross, and He died on the cross in my place. He didn't deserve to die. He was innocent. I was the sinner. I was the one who deserved to die. But Jesus died in my place so that I could have life and life eternal. After He died, they put His body in a grave. Is that the end of this chapter 10 of the book? No, it's not. What happens at the end of the chapter? Christ is raised from the dead. Christ conquered death. And my brothers and sisters, this brought a new era in human history. Prior to this point, if you died, you were dead. Death had always won. With the resurrection of Jesus Christ, death lost, and history was changed forever. Our forefathers understood this, I think, better than we do. We tend to have our Easter celebration. I know in my country it's Easter bunnies, Easter lilies, Easter baskets. But the early church understood that because Christ conquered death, their lives could be lived in a very different way because they no longer needed to live in the fear of death. They no longer needed to live in fear. What are you afraid of? What fears do you have? And what would you do if you did not have those fears? Are there things that God might be calling you to do, but you are afraid? In the second and third century, massive epidemics swept through Europe. And in that pagan culture, cruelty was a virtue. If you have seen the movie The Passion of the Christ, or you have seen the movie The Gladiators, you have seen Rome in all her glory. And Rome in her glory was cruel. Cruelty was a virtue, and compassion was a vice. And when these plagues swept through Europe, Romans would throw their parents, their children out on the street so they wouldn't get the plague. They would throw them on the streets to die. But in the Roman society at this point, there was a small percentage of people who were followers of Jesus. And they knew that God was the God of compassion. And as they found their pagan neighbors thrown out on the street, what do you think the Christians did? They took the pagan neighbors who were sick with the plague and took them into their own homes. And they took care of them. They didn't have medicine, but they gave them water. They covered them when they had chills. They touched them and comforted them. And because of the love of the Christians, because of the compassion of the Christians, thousands upon thousands of pagans' lives were saved. But you know what happened? Many of the Christians caught the plague because they had taken their pagan neighbors into their home. And they died. How could they do this? Because they understood the resurrection. And they no longer lived in the fear of death. And they were willing to take risks to overcome the fears that they might have inside themselves for the sake of Christ. So the world was different after the resurrection. And there was, for the first time in history, a group of people who lived their lives without the fear of death. Now we come to chapter 11 of the book. And this chapter can be called the task, because God has a task for His people. Turn with me to Matthew 28, and let's read verses 18 through 20. Jesus has conquered death. He tells his disciples to meet him up in the Galilee. And in verse 18, we pick up the story. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you." We know this passage is the Great Commission. But before we have the Great Commission, we have the great claim. The claim of Jesus Christ. And what is his claim? That all authority in heaven and where? And on earth has been given to me. Most Christians today will say that Jesus is King of heaven, but he won't be King of earth until he comes back. And this thought has shaped the life of the church all over the world. In fact, when we think this way, the church essentially is disengaged and we spend our time waiting for Jesus to come back. We spend our time looking at the clouds, wondering if it will be today. But what does Jesus say? All authority in heaven and where? And on earth has been given to me. If we stand back a little bit, we can see that at this moment, we are witnessing the coronation of Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. I had the privilege a few years ago of being in the Central Asian country of, Uzbekistan. Normally it just falls out of my mouth. A small Asian country, Bishkek is the capital, and I was doing a conference for about 135 Kyrgyz pastors. And it was a Wednesday afternoon and we were worshiping together. And during one of the worship songs, as these pastors sang the chorus of the song, there was electricity in the air. I don't know if you've ever been in a worship time where you could feel the power of the song. I was standing there, and every time they came to the chorus, I had chills running up and down my spine. The problem was I didn't speak Russian, so I had no idea what they were saying, but I knew that it was powerful. So I turned to my translator and I said, "What are they singing when they sing the chorus of this song?" And he said, "They're singing, Emmanuel is coming to Kyrgyzstan. Emmanuel is coming to Kyrgyzstan." Well, my brothers and sisters, Emmanuel is coming to Australia. Emmanuel is coming to Australia. All authority in heaven and where? Earth. Where is that? Here? Australia. All authority in heaven and in Australia has been given to me. If you remember, the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And what did he teach them? He said, "Pray this way, Our Father, who art in heaven, holy is your name." And then what did he say? "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." Where? On earth as it is in heaven. This is what Jesus taught us to pray. Why is heaven heaven? because God's will is done perfectly in heaven. But Jesus is King of heaven and earth, and at this moment, He is going to give His disciples a task because He wants some of heaven to come to earth. We spend so much of our time as Christians thinking about what? Going to heaven. Well, when we die, we will go to heaven. Praise God. But before we die, we are living here. What does God want? He wants some of heaven to come to earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Where? In Australia, as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the Sunshine Coast as it is in heaven. Next time you pray the Lord's Prayer, put in the name of your city or put in the name of Australia when it comes to thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Australia as it is in heaven. Because this is what Jesus has taught us to pray. So Christ's claim is all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He is now King. Therefore what? Because He is King, He has something for His followers to do. We could say it a little bit differently. Does Australia have an embassy in Japan? Does it? And what does the embassy of Australia do in Japan? It represents the interests of Australia. Christ is King. He is our King, and we are His ambassadors. This church, this group of people represents the embassy of Jesus Christ here in the Sunshine Coast. So just as the Australian embassy represents the interests of Australia in Japan, you are the ambassadors of, this corporate church is the embassy of the kingdom of God. And you represent the interests of Christ in His kingdom in this community. Therefore what? Go. Go and do what? Make disciples. Make disciples of what? All nations. Now, if you ask church leaders around the world, what is the Great Commission? They'll say something like this. It's to go into all the world, preach the gospel, and save souls for heaven. And I'll say, no, that's not the Great Commission. And they look at me funny. And I'll say, look at the text. What do the words on the paper say? And they read the text. And I'll say, now what's the Great Commission? And they'll say, you go into all the world, preach the gospel, save souls, and plant churches. And I'll say, that is not the Great Commission. That may be the beginning of the Great Commission, but it is not the end of the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? To make disciples of what? Of what? Nations. All nations. This is the Great Commission. This is the task that Christ, who is the King of heaven and earth, has given His church. To make disciples of all nations. Yes, to preach the gospel so people come to salvation. Yes. Yes, plant churches. But that's not the end, it's only the beginning. We live at a time in history where there's never been more Christians. A time in history where there's never been more churches, and a time where there's never been more large churches. And yet our world is horribly broken. And why is it so broken when there's so many Christians, when there's so many churches? We have done what we set out to do, win souls for Christ, but we have not had the goal of the Great Commission of discipling nations. You are ambassadors of the King. You are gathered here this morning for public worship to hear the Word of God preached. But when you go out this door, you are still the church. You are the church on Monday. Most of us have been taught to think of being the church on Sunday, but no, we are the church on Monday as well. And when you scatter all over this city, you are the ambassadors of Jesus Christ. At the grocery store, at the factory, at the surf shop, at the gas station, wherever you work, there is to be planted the flag of Christ and His kingdom. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Now we come to the last chapter of the book. This chapter could be called The Return of the King. And if you turn to the book of Revelation, we will see how this incredible story ends. Revelation 21. At the beginning of the chapter 21, we find these words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. So as we begin chapter 21 of Revelation, we see the coming down from heaven of the new Jerusalem, the city of God. As we move deeper into the chapter, look at verse 23. We see some of the description of this city. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it. Why? For the glory of God gives it light. Remember in the creation narrative, before the sun and the moon were formed, there was light. And where did that light come from? The glory of God. And at the end of the story, there's no need for sun or moon anymore, because there'll be no night. And where does the light come from? The glory of God. And the Lamb is the lamp. The next verse. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. At the end of history, we read in Isaiah in the Old Testament, we read in the Psalms, we read here in the book of Revelation, that there will be a great ingathering of the nations. Every tribe, every people will be represented in the city of God. But the thing that is so wonderful here, the kings of the earth will bring something into the city of God. They will bring the glory of their nation into the city of God. If you remember when Jesus was born, the wise men from the east came and brought tribute to the baby Jesus. And what did they bring? They brought the glory of their nations and gave them as gifts to Jesus. Now at the end of history, it will not simply be the wise men from three nations. Now the kings of the earth will bring the glory of their nations into the city of God. This is why God wants nations to be blessed. This is why He wants nations to be discipled. What is the glory of the great nation of Australia? Have you ever asked that question? But whatever the glory of your nation is, that will be presented to Christ on His wedding day as a unique gift from the people of Australia. And then we come to the end. It's the end of the story. This is a powerful story because it has the ability to transform individual lives. And it has the ability to lift communities out of poverty and to build nations. But we have a problem as we enter this century. And the problem is we're not telling the whole story. What the church has done, we have taken and we have ripped chapter 10 out of the book, and we've thrown the book away. And we've said that chapter 10 is the whole story. Chapter 10 is not the whole story. The Bible does not begin with John 3:16. Where does it begin? In Genesis 1:1. But we tell the world that the Gospels are the whole story. And then you know what we have done? We've taken the precious Gospels and we've put them into someone else's story. In my country, we have taken the Gospels and we've put them into a materialistic story. And we say, come to Jesus, and you will be blessed. Become a child of the King, and get blessed. We tell people, if you want a new car, pray, and God will give you a new car. You want a better house, pray, and God will give you a better house. You give God $10, He'll give you $100 back. What is this? It's materialism. It's crass materialism. And we have taken the precious Gospels and we've put them into a materialistic story. In Africa, we've taken the Gospels and put them into an animistic story. And that's why you can have a nation like Kenya where 80% of the people profess Christ. The churches are filled on Sunday morning. And yet, the people of Kenya are impoverished. Corruption is rampant in Kenya. The AIDS pandemic is rampant. Kenya is broken, and yet a majority of the nation profess Christ. How can this be? Because we've taken the Gospels out of the book and put them into an animistic story. You all know about Haiti. A year and a half ago, there was an earthquake in Haiti. The day before the earthquake, nation of 10 million people. there were 10,000 mission organizations and relief and development organizations working in Haiti. 10,000. And there was $1 billion of international aid coming into Haiti every year, the day before the earthquake. And Haiti had been evangelized. 80% of Haitians are Roman Catholic. 20% are Protestants. But 100% are voodoo. Because the gospel that came to Haiti was just chapter 10 of the book. And it was put into a voodoo story. My brothers and sisters, we need to reclaim the book. Thank you. We need to put the Gospels back in the book, and we need to tell the whole story. Because it is this book, God's Word, that has the ability not only to transform individual lives, but it has the ability to lift communities out of poverty. And it has the ability to transform Haiti and make it a nation that is free and flourishing. So my brothers and sisters, you're going to leave this place of meeting in a few minutes. As you go, remember the task that Christ has given you. Go and make disciples of all nations. He is King. This church is an embassy of the King, and you are the ambassadors of His kingdom. Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Jesus Christ. We thank You that He lived for us and died for us. And Father, now He reigns. He reigns over Australia. Father, I just pray for this body of believers, that they would have a vision for representing Christ and His kingdom scattered all over this Sunshine Coast. That in fact, Your kingdom would come and Your will would be done here through Your people. And we pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.